Praise Jesus. First and foremost, I want to congratulate every single one of you. Give yourselves a pat on the back. Say congratulations for waking up today. Congratulations of coming out of your woolly duvet. You know, it's a big achievement on a winter day like today to actually get out of our bed. And I know that there are plenty of people probably still in bed this morning, and they can get this podcast next week. So I'm greeting those people. Good morning, everyone listening on the podcast. Yep. Pastor Richard, our senior pastor, is sitting in sunny Fiji this morning, and he gives us his greeting. He sent me a text this morning going, "Come on, you got this morning." And I said, "Yep, thank you, sir. You got a nice cold glass of something, sitting by the beach." I think he's had a wonderful time with his youngest son, a quality father and son time the last two or three days before the mission trip, and I think that the work starts today. If you don't know, or if you're just visiting us today, first time, just to let you know, we have a team of people from this church sent out to Fiji, Suva, Fiji, and for the next 10 days, they're going to be helping our friend, Pastor Jarrett Sanula, to plant the church in Fiji. There's been a couple of teams heading across over the last few weeks, and this is our turn from Every Nation Auckland Central to do the damage. Amen? All right, so why don't we, during the week, just be praying for our friends, praying for Leo as he leads the team. What I understand is there's about 50 people that have been saved in the last month. There's much work to do. Come on, let's give the Lord a mighty hand. Let's give the Lord a mighty hand. And you know, one of the biggest things I was asking Pastor Richard during the week, like, what's the main objective for our team? Because there's been two other teams. You know, is it to share the gospel? Yes. But is it to do some community work? Yes. But the main thing right now is to make disciples. The main thing right now is to teach these new believers the Word of God. So praise God for that opportunity. Okay? All right, who's ready for the Word? All right, last week, it was part one of a two-part series. I preached a word called Faith That Works. And the main thing about that was to remind us, because sometimes we can be very forgetful as people, can't we? We forget our names. We forget where we're from, especially early in the morning. It's like, who am I? You know, and that was really a sermon to remind all of us that we have a faith that works. That number one, as we look at the Bible, and there's a book called Hebrew, chapter 11, that's like the hall of fame of faith, and it talks about all these people, by faith Abraham, by faith Rahab, by faith Gideon. All these people had faith to believe God for things that they didn't actually receive during their lifetime. And how do we have a faith that works? The first one is to know the faithful one, which is Jesus. Number two is that the faithful one is the one that empowers us. He gives us the power to live a faithful life. And the third thing is that the faithful one is the one that sent us to all aspects of life. And today, I'm going to preach the second part called Faith at Work. All right? So let's turn in our Bibles, and I just want to read from a story in the Bible of a man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. I know we've got a baby called Zacchaeus as a result of a recent sermon last year, so there may be another baby called Zacchaeus in the next little while. Baby Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10, and I'll be reading from the ESV version, and here we go. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not see him because he was small in stature. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, the people standing around, when they saw it, they all grumbled. Oh, Jesus has gone to be with a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore to it fourfold. I give it back four times." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we get to bask in the warmth of your presence, as we as a people can come together and worship you and to listen to this word. Father, I pray that as I preach about our faith at work this morning, that we will receive it in our context, in our life, in our situations, Lord, that you will help us to understand and apply it in a way that is powerful and life-changing. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Do you know that, like, the benefit of having people over to your house regularly is that you have a clean house? Can I get a witness? Huh? You know what I'm saying? When we began to have a connect group about 3 weeks ago, I found myself cleaning the house a whole lot more than I used to. Dishes, vacuuming, wiping down windows. And probably people that come to our house for connect group probably never even notice that the house was clean. Because when you walk into a house that's clean, you go, "Oh yeah, that's how it was. That's how it's always been." You know, not knowing that if you open the cupboard, it's like, you know, you look under the couch, you know, you look under the bed, it's just like, you know. So one of the benefits of having people over regularly is that you have a clean house. Now, it's amazing how quickly we can get something done if there's the right motivation, right? And sometimes when we go to work, there's a certain representation of who we are. And then when we go to church, there's another representation of who we are. I love what Infe said before. It's like this house with many rooms. And there's some doors that have never been opened, and there's this junk in there. Other rooms are clean, but there's some doors that we need to invite the Lord Jesus to come in to do some cleaning. Why is it that sometimes our lives have all these different facets? Why is it that sometimes our lives, we have our work life, our gym life, our rugby life? Maybe even we have a life that some people have never seen that we do in the secret. You know, I think maybe that's just how this entire world and this society works. You know, sometimes our faith can be like that. Sometimes we can have a faith that works in connect groups. We can have a faith that works right here when you're sitting around, all dressed up, you've tidied up, you've cleaned up. Sometimes we can have faith that works when we're trying to encourage a friend who doesn't know Jesus, but then Monday comes along and we feel like an atheist. That on Sunday, you've just been prayed for, and there may even be some tears. There may be even some conviction that the Lord wants you to do something, wants me to do something about certain areas of our lives, and then Monday hits, and it's cold outside. There's ice on your car. You can't be bothered getting out of bed and cooking yourself a bacon and eggs for breakfast. So you go to work hungry. You get to the lift at work, and then you see your friend all wrapped up with a nice cup of coffee, and you go, "Oh, good for you." Get to your seat at work, and then you just go, "Oh, here we go again." It's like Groundhog Day. Weren't we just here last week, 2 days ago on a Friday, trying to finish off a report? You get to work and it's raining and you work outside, and you're a gardener or you work on the road, and it's hosing down with rain. There's water up to your knees, and you're cold, and you just don't feel like being at work. How many of us relate to that? Man, the rest of you are angels. You know, there's something called Greek dualism. I preached this last year, and I'm borrowing some of that material. I'm plagiarizing from myself. It's called Greek dualism, and I'll read to you what this says. The Greek dualism states that life is divided into multiple spheres, and these spheres war against each other. The philosophy taught that the body was bad and the soul was good, and work associated with a man's soul was the only work that mattered. Some Christians have assimilated this Greek distortion into their teaching and applied a dichotomy between the priesthood, or things that you have that happen around churchy type stuff, and all other work. They taught that secular work was ultimately a waste of time because it dealt only with the temporal and the physical world with no benefit to the eternal and the spiritual. Too many Christians still view their work this way. Nurses, engineers, salespeople, programmers, managers, accountants, and other professionals or non-professionals are too often just earning a paycheck to support the professional priests and pastors. Now, I don't mind that. I don't mind that you work and you earn a paycheck to tithe and to give to the church so that the church can grow. But you realize that this idea, this Greek dualism, that there's these two parts of us, there's these two spheres, that one is better than the other, is absolutely a lie. That what you do in your world is absolutely valid, and that's exactly where God has sent you to be. Amen? There's a guy by the name of Doug Spader. He's the CEO of a company called Monday Morning Atheist. He did some studies and he came up with some of these great points, and I want to share this with us today. He said that the word work in Hebrew appeared more than 800 times throughout the Bible, more than any other subject, more than money. Now, work appeared more times in the Bible than any other subject. Of the 132 appearances of Jesus' public appearances, 122 appearances had a workplace context or a marketplace context. He didn't just go into a synagogue and began teaching and preaching on the stage. He approached people in the marketplace. He approached people just by the pool where people would go regularly. He healed the sick. He would be walking on the street. And shortly, as we see, he was on his way towards Jerusalem, actually knowing that he will be hung on a cross shortly. He was on his way to fulfill his destiny. But along the way, he looked up in the tree and saw a short little guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Jesus, his context of work was everywhere. You know that Jesus worked most of his adult life? That his very first, when he got baptized in faith, he was 30. That was the beginning of his public ministry. What do you think Jesus did up to the age of 30? That's a long time. If you count the days, that's a lot of days. There's a lot of hours and a lot of minutes. He didn't sit around on a mountain just meditating and worshiping God all day. The fact that the Bible refers to Jesus as a carpenter means that, not a trick question, he actually was a carpenter. Can you imagine, like, who's watched The Passion of the Christ? And you see the scene of Jesus kind of working on a table. Like, can you imagine if archaeologists would dig out, like, I don't know, a table one day and go, that was made, the inscriptions, Jesus of Nazareth. Can you imagine that? That he actually made tables and chairs, that he was a carpenter, a tradie in today's terms, and he would show up, you know, with a scarf because it's cold. No, it's not cold in the Middle East, but, you know, just play along with me. You know, it's like, I haven't had my coffee this morning. I need my barista-made coffee with a little fern on it. You know, I can't function without a coffee, Jesus says. You reckon he would do that? Of course, he's human, right? When he lived on this earth, Jesus was fully human and he was fully God. He fully experienced every temptation known to man. He smelled that bacon and eggs and he's like, I need me some bacon and eggs. You know, Jesus would have gone to work with some clients that said, hey, Jesus, you missed a spot. What do you think Jesus would have said? Did you know I spent 10 hours working on it? And you complaining? You complaining about my work? Are you complaining about my professional work right here? You don't know who you're talking to. I'm God. I'll snap my finger and you're gone. Do you think Jesus would have gone through some of those things that we go through every day? I would suggest yes. That maybe he would go to his father, please help me not wipe out these people. Please help me to be the best Jesus I can be and not sin. Because if I sin, then I would have mucked it up and I can't be the atonement for the world. You know, I can't be that sinless sacrifice. Jesus was a carpenter. 3 years, he began to do his public ministry. Raised the dead, cast out demons, healed the sick. Called people out of their everyday walk to follow him. Let's look at the definition of work. Work in the Hebrew language is called avodah. Everybody say avodah. Avodah is translated into two things. One, it's work. Two, it's worship. And these two words, avodah is used in these two different contexts. One is worship or sacrifice, and one is work. There's another word that is used to represent what we do, which is called vocation. And vocation is a word that's taken from a language called Latin. As a vocatio, maybe that's how it's pronounced. You Latin scholars in the house can tell me later how it's supposed to be read. Vocatio. And the word vocation means calling. Let me say that again. The word vocation means calling. Some people say, oh, I'm called to be a minister. I'm called to be a worship leader. I'm called to be a janitor. I'm called to be an accountant. I'm called to be a youth worker. I'm called to be a personal trainer. I'm called to be a mom. I'm called to be a rugby player. I'm called to be a student. I'm called to be a son. I'm called to be a daughter. I'm called to be an uncle. I'm called to be an auntie. I am called to be a good citizen. Our vocation is our calling. But when I was saying that before, some of you are thinking, hey, those aren't callings. Those are jobs. The callings are, you know, being an elder like Infe. That's a calling. Being a pastor like Wee Yong, that's a calling. You know, I want to propose this morning that we need to adjust our thinking about what work is and what a vocation is that it encompasses all of our lives. Whatever we put our hands to is our work. You know, work was given by God to Adam and Eve before they sinned. Some people go, oh, God cursed the work because they sinned. No. God gave them work to work the land and enjoy the spoils from the land before they sinned. The hardships, the difficulties came as a result of the fall, but work was meant to be enjoyable. You know, work was meant to be like, God never created Adam and Eve in such a way that they could just snap their fingers and an apple just appears in their mouth. They had to till the land, plant the apple tree, grab the apple, clean it up, and eat it. God never designed something to just appear out of nowhere, even before sin came into the world. Are you tracking me? So work has always meant to be a part of our lives. The difficulties with work and the challenges we have with work came as a result of sin. But work was God's idea initially. You know, it's so easy to view our vocation, our work, the way the Greeks do in terms of, you know, Monday to Friday, I'm a youth worker, and Saturday and Sunday, I'm a elder. So I've got my youth worker thing, and I've got my elder thing. Picking on Infe this morning. You know, in actual fact, we should see things this way, that our faith plus our work is our life. Let me say that again. Our faith plus our work together is our life. Not separate, but together. And this morning I want to share a little bit from a story in the Bible, Luke chapter 19, about a man called Zacchaeus. Let's look at Zacchaeus. The story starts by saying that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And if you read through the book of Luke, that's the very end of the book of Luke. And it goes on to talk about the passion of the Christ, the suffering of Jesus. And this was one of the last encounters he had before he was captured and eventually brought to the cross and hung on the cross and died and rose again. And the scene was set in a place called Jericho. If you think back to the Old Testament, there was a scene where the Israelites walked around a walled city called Jericho, you know, six times. On the seventh time, they blew trumpets and the wall came down. That's the Jericho we're talking about. But a lot has changed since back in those days to when Jesus went through the town of Jericho. Research has said that Jericho, the location of Jericho, was in a place where it had a tropical climate. It had very excellent access to water for agriculture. So it was a land that was probably flowing with milk and honey, has lots of great plants and natural resources. Lots of trade went through Jericho. And it says it's a collection point for going from the east to the west. So lots of people would pass by this town called Jericho. And on this occasion, Jesus passed by Jericho. And he came across this man, which was probably the CEO of the IRD department at the time. It says that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And to help us understand that role, research or commentaries have told us that in those times, the Jewish people was under the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire was ruling over the Jewish people in those areas, including Jericho. And so there's a tax that needs to be paid from the Jewish people to the Roman Empire. And it's described that this tax can be very oppressive, probably very unfairly high. And the people that collect the tax are Jewish people. So the Roman governing council would make an offer to Jewish people to say, here's some business opportunities. You can become a tax collector, so you can pay some money to buy a franchise to become a tax collector. And so Zacchaeus was one of those guys. And in this place called Jericho, because it was a major trading route, what happens is it's like a toll. You want to come through here, you pay me some tax. So this Jewish guy, imagine a New Zealander working for the British people. Let's pretend the British people are still ruling this land and they were treating New Zealanders very unfairly. And imagine one of your friends, one of your buddies, New Zealander, goes to the British, go, I'm going to take on that business and I'm going to be the one that collects all the tax from my fellow New Zealanders. Can you imagine how much you would be hated? As in, one, you're working for the enemy who's governing this place unfairly. Number two, you're one of us. Why are you working for them? Right? And the third thing is that it says that he's a short man. Some of us know about short man syndrome, right? Let me explain if you've never heard of that. Short man syndrome is that when you're a bit little, a little bit shorter, you always have to prove yourself, you know, to be heard, to be seen, to be respected. So can you imagine that Zacchaeus would have that sort of personality, and he was in that sort of job, in that sort of place, that nobody, he probably didn't have many friends at all. Okay? Reckon me? So this man is pretty much hated by everyone, seen as a traitor, seen as someone that, you know, I wouldn't have you at my house, you know? So here we go. Here's Jesus cruising along, and it says that many people were following him. He just healed a blind man, you know, massive miracle. Lots of people, word getting out, hey, you know, text going out, hey, come check out Jesus. He's coming through the town. You know, people coming out of the offices, you know, at lunchtime, you know, where's Jesus? Oh, there he is, you know, big crowds coming through. And there, here Zacchaeus is coming along, little short fella. I can't see Jesus. And then it says that he runs on ahead and finds a sycamore tree, climbs up that tree, you know. And imagine this, you're Jesus, you're just cruising along, just talking to your disciples and all these people following you. Lots of noise, hey. You can imagine the sheep and the cattle, you know. I mean, this is a public place. This wasn't a very quiet cathedral in the church. So he's just walking along, and then Jesus looked up. And this is what he says. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. Almost like he's an old friend. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now think about this. How hated this person is. You know, people are like, Zacchaeus, you cheated me of my, you upped my tax unfairly, like, I hate you, Zacchaeus. And then Jesus, everyone wants time with Jesus, right? Jesus, you got time for coffee? You know, Jesus, look over here, Jesus. And he keeps walking, and all these people calling out for his attention, and he looks up and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down, as though he's a good friend of Zacchaeus. So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. I love this about Jesus. Whenever he goes about his daily work, he always does the unexpected things. You know, the crowd whispered to each other, said, see, this Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. You know, nobody wants to invite Zacchaeus over for a potluck lunch. But Jesus wants to go to his house. You know, we're all carriers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You know, and wherever you go, whether it be at work, at the restaurant, at the park, at your sports teams, in your homes, you carry the Spirit of God. Spirit of Jesus, this Jesus that walks along and looks up, the same Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. And whenever you go, wherever you go, whether you're sitting on the bus, on the train, you have the opportunity, like Jesus, to look up. You have the opportunity, like Jesus, to spot that person that nobody wants to be with. You have the opportunity to do a good thing, a kind thing to a client that you absolutely despise. The boss that was not fair to you in your performance appraisal. The one that gave your best friend a promotion ahead of you. Will you look up? Will you look up like Jesus? Will you spot every opportunity and take every opportunity like Jesus does? The Holy Spirit is asking us, look up. Don't just look straight. Look up. Raise your eyes and see that therein lies an opportunity for you to be God's representative, for you to be his ambassador. And notice this. Jesus didn't force Zacchaeus. Although he was firm, he goes, I must come and stay with you tonight. You know, that seems pretty forceful, eh? But then he didn't force him. He was firm. And then Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. Yes, Jesus, come eat with me. I'll invite all my friends, all my tax collector friends. You know that one of Jesus' 12 disciples, Matthew, or otherwise known as Levi, was a tax collector. So Matthew, or Levi, probably knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the CEO of the IID department in Jericho, right? So he would have been well known in that circle. So Matthew would have been cruising around with Jesus going, hey, that's the big boss. So point number one, faith at work spots and takes every opportunity that's placed in front of us. You know, the second thing is that faith at work means that we need to work with integrity. Let me unpack this a little bit. After Jesus had that encounter, looked up, asked him to come down, he came down and invited Jesus to his house. This is what it says. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore to it fourfold. There's a bit of a context here. If you understand Jewish culture, the Jewish people had a certain law, ceremonial law, that has certain requirements for certain situations. So in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, verse 1, it talks about theft. If you're caught being a thief or stealing something, if you're caught, you are supposed to restore fourfold what you stole. Okay, I'll say that again. If you're caught as a thief, you are supposed to return fourfold the value of what you stole. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 6 to 7, it says this. But if you felt convicted somehow, like you were unfair to someone, or you took something, but you feel convicted and you actually fronted up, you're like, you know, I'm owning up to my mistake, okay, if you confessed. What you're supposed to return is only 1.2, so 120%. You add 20% to whatever you stole. If you stole $100, you give back $120. So if you fessed up, if you confessed yourself. So this guy, Zacchaeus, because of his encounter with Jesus, he was so convicted in two areas. In his personal life, half of my wealth. It says that Zacchaeus was not only short, he was very wealthy. He said, half of my wealth I'll give to the poor. And by the way, I'm confessing out of my own free will. I haven't been caught. I'm confessing out of my own free will. If I have defrauded anyone, if I have cheated anyone of anything, I will give four times. So he because of the conviction of this encounter with Jesus, he went above and beyond the law at the time. He wasn't caught. He confessed. He only needed to give another 20%, but he's given 400, like four times. What would possess a person like Zacchaeus? Obviously a very experienced man, very wealthy, been around a long time, has lots of experience, probably lots of people working for him, to publicly declare. Is it pride? Is he just showing off? But you see, the thing is, he's a well-known man. For someone to actually publicly make a confession like this, a commitment like this, is a big deal. Because sooner or later, people will be holding him to it, and he would have been called out. So I would propose that actually, it was a transformation through his knowledge of Jesus and his encounter with Jesus that brought about a complete change in the man called Zacchaeus, in his personal life, and also in his professional life. So when we work, and remember that work is worship, work, our vocation is our calling in all aspects of our lives. Because of our relationship with Jesus, because of our encounter with Jesus, that transformation should touch our personal and our professional life. You see, our integrity speaks volumes. Integrity basically just means that there's a wholeness about someone. What you see is what you get. What you say is what you do. Zacchaeus was compelled towards integrity, towards saying that if I've done wrong, I'm going to front up. I'm going to fess up. How about us? Through our encounter with Jesus, how will we behave at our professional paid employment, at our actual jobs? Will we show up on time? Will we show up early? Will we be doing those tasks that nobody else wants to do? As a mom, as a dad, in our vocation as a parent, how would we behave? Would the transformation power of knowing Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the God that we worship here on Sundays, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, even on Sunday afternoon when you go to lunch? You know, on Friday, I was meeting up with a student for coffee. First time the student bought me coffee, I was like, whoa, serious? Yeah, okay, not my turn. He bought me coffee at this place called Best Ugly Bagels in close to our office. And we were just having a chat. And it was coming close to the closing time of, you know, it was about 4 o'clock. So this guy, you know, filled with tattoos, pretty funky looking guy, quite a, you know, he was one of the staff members, the barista, and he was wiping the tables furiously, you know, taking the chairs, putting it on top, and he goes, "Don't worry, guys, I'm not hinting. Just keep talking, don't worry." You know, we were the last customers in the place. So he was wiping the tables, and I noticed that this guy's been there wiping the table, like the table must be very clean. So I was just sharing with this guy, encouraging him, you know, about his faith. He's not a Christian yet. You know, he's been going to church for 4 years, and he's like, I just can't get myself to believe. So I'm just like preaching my heart out, just encouraging the brother, you know. And then as he finished, you could see he didn't really want to go. He was still kind of wiping that one spot. And he goes, "Sorry to interrupt, guys. You don't have to go. Just take your time. But can I just ask? I can't help but overhear what you're talking about. Do you happen to be a pastor?" And I'm like, "Why, yes." You know, tighten my collar, you know. "Why, yes." I had my pastor voice on now. And he said, "Oh, yeah, good stuff you're talking about, eh?" I'm like, "Oh, cool." And so I said, tell me your background. What, you know? What do you believe in? Do you have a faith?" And he said, "Yeah, my dad's a pastor. You know, I grew up around church out West Auckland. He's now a pastor in Nelson." And I said, "But yeah, cool. I didn't ask about your dad. I asked about you." He said, "Well, I believe God exists, but I'm just not into organized religion." And I said, "What's your name?" He said, "It's Angelo." I'm like, "Thank you, Angelo. Thank you for sharing." And so I'm going to go back there next week for a coffee. And I know Angelo. You guys tracking me here? You know, 5 minutes later, when I went back to my office, there was a Facebook message waiting for me from the guy that the student I was just talking to. He goes, "Bro, thanks for the coffee." I said, "Nah, you paid." And he goes, "Oh yeah, true." And he said, "You know you're having coffee with Wee Yong when he asks the coffee maker about his faith." And I was so blessed by that, you know. I felt a couple of sweat beads form in my eye, you know, because guys don't cry, they sweat. And I had to really ponder upon it, because I was preparing for this sermon. And I thought, wow, that is faith at work. I didn't even try to do that. It was the guy that was wiping that table that asked me. I was just having a conversation. You are God's representatives. You will go to lifts that will go up to buildings where no other Christian will go to. You will go to shall I say, corners of society that no other Christian will go to. You will have access to families where nobody else would have access to. Willingly, you will be welcome into that place. Now, as we carry God's Spirit into those places, just know, God will use you. But will you look up? Will you take that opportunity? Or will you just let it pass by? Friends, it's a lot easier than sometimes we think about. It's a lot easier than you think it needs to be. Being an evangelist is basically telling someone about the good news. You have the good news in you. The good news isn't just words. The good news is you. You are the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus lives in you and his power transforms your life, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. Our faith is at work because Jesus is at work. Jesus never rests. He lives in you. He lives in me. Let's remember that our work is our worship of him. Let's remember that our calling is to all aspects of life. That our work isn't separate from our lives. Our work isn't separate from our faith. When our work and our faith comes together, that describes the life that God has blessed us with. That you are relevant, that you are God's soldier, you are God's representative. He sent you to that school, to that coffee shop where you have coffee every week with the same bunch of women that have children. And there's people there that don't know Jesus. God sent you to the school that you're at. Even though you might have been transferred from school to school because you didn't do so well, but whatever school you're at right now, that's where God has sent you. Because he knows, because he's the one that created you. He's the one that gave you the destiny. He's the one